Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about leagues, connections. What is the meaning of the word league? We see the word in the Old Testament translated league, but it's actually the word for covenant. 260 times it's translated covenant, and 17 times it's translated league. But it means an agreement. Agreement between men, either groups of men or individuals. If it's groups of men, how did those men become groups to begin with? Didn't they become groups by becoming leagues? Yeah, that's right. They made covenants, and that made them a group. We have things that we call corporations. Corporations are two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose as if they were one person. They were one thing. All governments have a certain element of corporation in them. There has to be, or it's not united. It has to have some sort of corpus value to it. In other words, some sort of connecting, condensing, contracting one together. And that's what you do when you form a league. You connect. You make certain kinds of connections. Now, there are all kinds of connections that would bring you in league with somebody. A certain commonality is lineal consanguinity is a phrase that pops up in early America. It has to do with the fact that you have grown up in a nation with a common culture. If we look up the word league, a league is a unit of length and measurement. It was a long commonly used in Europe and in Latin America as a certain amount of distance. But that word league can have all kinds of meanings. It's not just a measurement of distance defined as like 3 miles. It can mean like a baseball league. That somehow or other they're connected based on this commonality of playing baseball teams. Of course, you have a baseball team that's a member of a league. So you have to join the team before you become a member of the league. So that's how the word is often used in the sense of construction of society, is that it is not an individual making a covenant, but a group of individuals who have already bound themselves together by some sort of contract or agreement, and that group makes an agreement with another group or another group of groups. And so you have a league. But basically, the idea is that it's a covenant. It's an agreement. It's a contract. And that contract may have different things that bind it. Like you might have terms in a contract that, oh, I will agree to the terms of this league, contract, covenant, constitution, as long as everybody else meets these requirements. And if I so choose, I can leave. But what happens if you create debt in that, when you're acting as that one person, as that corporation, as that government? You create debt. Now, if you're bound to that government, you cannot leave without paying your portion of the debt. You're bound in that system. Now, I gave as an example on earlier shows of how do you become a member of the mafia. Are there dues that you have to pay? Well, yes, there is, but usually it involves committing a crime or a series of crimes or service in a criminal way so that you're now one of them. Now you're one of us, boy, because you killed this man or murdered this person or robbed this thing. You've had your trial by combat and your initiation into our brotherhood. And that's how Satan works, too. He gets you to commit sins, certain kinds of sins. He, you know, there are many different devils, many different spirits, but he wants you to commit certain kinds of sin that cut you off from God. And that leaves you open so that he can put his jurisdictional hooks into you. And so that he's forming a league with you by your commission of a crime in his name. And so there's all kinds of crimes, you know, murder. You join another brotherhood of murderers when you commit murder. Adultery. You join a brotherhood of adulterers. Idolatry. You join a brotherhood of idolatry. That's one of the most common. Covetousness is a sin. Desiring that which belongs to another. Trying to figure out some way that you can get access to what he has. And what he has becomes your property. Or exists for your benefit. Not for his. You want the benefit of what he has. Now what he has, supposedly, is the product of his own sweat and blood. We call it sweat and blood. Equity. Sweat equity. And that's what he has. And you want that. When you do that, when you do things to get access to his blood, his sweat and toil, you are coveting. And you're joining a brotherhood of coveters. And he who controls that brotherhood controls you. You are giving evil, a covetous evil spirit, jurisdiction over you when you commit covetous acts, when you practice covetousness. The Bible talks about covetous practices, cursing our children. Because our children are connected to us by what we call lineal consanguinity. Family line, generation to generation. The sins of the father are visited upon the sons. If you, through covetous practices, create a jurisdictional connection between you and Satan, in the spirit realm, we're talking in the spirit realm, then that connection will be visited upon your own sons and daughters. They will also be inclined to covetousness and covetous practices. Now they could change and repent and go back, but that would be a matter of choice. And there would be a price to pay. Somebody would have to pay that price to make that change in the other direction. So this is how evil gets jurisdiction over you. It gets you to commit a sin. It gets you to do something contrary. What is a sin? Yeah, there's a good question. What is sin? Isn't sin something contrary to the character of God? To the ways of God? To the name of God? I mean, if we looked up the word sin in the Bible, it would appear hundreds of times. And one of the forms that it would appear in is what they call chatta, which is actually multiple words. But sin, sin offering, punishment, purification, these are the ways in which that word is translated. It comes from a three-letter word. Which is Chetzit Eleph. And it's translated sin, you know, 180 some times, and purify and cleanse and sinner and committed. It's associated with this word, but it has to do with miss the way, go wrong. And that, of course, is what sin is. It's to do something contrary to the ways of God, which is the ways of Christ, because Christ and God are one and united and the same. My Father and me, and I and my Father. Christ is a spitting image of God. He manifests the character of God. Sin is something less than that. To say that you're coming in the name of Jesus or the name of Christ is to come in the character of Christ. It's not, you know, that you use the word Yeshua instead of Jesus. Those are letters of an alphabet. That isn't who he is. That's just the symbols that you hold up. Are you worshiping the symbols if you're worshiping the name? No. To worship God in spirit and truth, to worship his name, is to love his identity, his character. And if you do anything in a character that's less than God's, then that's sin. You know, it's missing. It's stepping out of the way that God... You know, what would Jesus do? If Jesus would do that, then you're walking in the ways of Jesus. If Jesus would not do that, then you're walking outside of the ways of Jesus, and that is sin. Now, in order to understand sin, we say these are sins. You know, adultery, murder, lying. We say these are sins. These acts are sins. But these acts are actually evidence of sin. Evidence that we're going out of the way of Christ, out of the way of God. That we somehow are rejecting the character of God. We're not going to be loving and patient and forgiving. We're going to be something less than that. That's sin. And to be covetous is a sin. It's to actually join with others. To be covetous. To get what belongs to another. To make leagues. To obtain what somebody else has produced with their sweat and their blood and their tears. To obtain that for your benefit is covetous. It may not be stealing, but it doesn't have to be stealing. It's covetous. And that's what they're talking about in Proverbs. We were reading Proverbs 1 when we were interrupted by the end of the show, the last show. And we ran out of time. So we're going to cover it here in this show. And we were up to verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Consent thou not. What is he talking about? Consent thou not. He's talking about don't agree. Don't agree with these sinners. And what sin are they committing? Well, one is covetousness. And the word they're using is... Abba, Elef, Bet, He, which is a lot like the word father. Abba is Elef, Bet, Elef. This is Elef, Bet, He. To don't be willing to agree with these sinners who entice. Don't make agreements with these sinners who are enticing you to do something. To covet. It says in verse 11, if they say, come with us, you know, gather with us, let us lay wait for blood. Oh, that sounds terrible. Lay wait for blood. What are they talking about? Lay wait for blood. That sounds like some sort of ambush. Well, actually what it is ambuscade. And the word there in the Hebrew is the word blood. You know, over 342 times it's translated blood, you know, or bloody 15 times. And are we laying in wait for somebody else's blood? Somebody else's sweat, somebody else's toil, somebody else's stuff. Because if you take their stuff, you take their blood, because it was their blood that produced the stuff. So it says, lay wait for blood. So what are they talking about? Lay wait for blood. Well, that word is translated lay in wait. And it actually even refers to them as liars in wait. And it actually 8 times it's translated ambush. To sneak around and get the blood of others through some sort of crafty means. Actually, let us lurk, it says. And the word lurk is to hide. To hide, you know, actually, it's related in a definition to hide a treasure. To store up a treasure, to secret away a treasure. So, you know, like everybody in every country, there's a welfare system, and not everybody belongs to those welfare systems. I was amazed in Santo Domingo's system, only about 80% of the people actually belong to their governmental welfare system. About 20% of the people don't even belong. Now, some of those are just impoverished people in the, but some of them live way outside the cities in land that nobody actually even cares about, you know, up in the hills or something. And the government pretty much leaves them alone. They're too busy down there in the cities. But about 20% of the people don't have the socialist card. They're not a part of the state social welfare system. Find the same thing going on in places like Bulgaria and Romania. All over the world, you'll find some people who just don't join the governmental welfare system. And when they work, everything they earn is theirs. But they can't hardly find work because most people won't hire them unless they belong to that social welfare system. That, you know, we call it Social Security in the United States and national insurance in other countries. I can't remember, social insurance, national or whatever in Canada, something like that, SIN they call it. And all these governments have these systems, and these systems are, you know, got a lot of fine print in the statutes. You know, when they passed the Social Security Act, there was a lot of fine print in there, and you could read it. And of course, some of that print is changed by statute. But the idea is that they're saying, come with us, let us have one purse. Let's put our money into one central treasury, one purse. And basically, that offer is what you see talked about right away in Proverbs. You know, the book of wisdom, the book of telling us what is true and how things work. It says, if sinners, if people who are covetous say, come with us, let's all have one purse, it says, consent not. Don't consent to that. Because what they're going to do is they're going to swallow you up alive as the grave. Whole, like those who go down in a pit. Because the system is based on covetousness. It's based upon men who exercise authority one over the other, benefiting you because they've taken away from your neighbor. They've taken what away from your neighbor? His stuff. In his stuff is his blood. In his stuff is his blood, sweat, and tears. I mean, he's worked to get his stuff. Now, he shouldn't be selfish with his stuff. He should share his stuff. But that would be charity. But that's not what you're agreeing to do. You're agreeing to take away from your neighbor. You want health care. Let's take away from your neighbor. If he doesn't sign up, we're going to fine him. So much for voluntarism. But the fact is, you've already volunteered when you went and got the number. You already became one purse. Now you can voluntarily sign up or, you know, you're going to get fined. It's kind of like in the Army when the sergeant comes in and wants 3 volunteers and nobody raises their hand. And he says, you, you, and you. He says, wait a minute, Sergeant, I didn't volunteer. He says, you're wearing the uniform. You took the oath. You voluntarily took the oath. Now you're in. Now I want 3 volunteers. All of you are volunteers. Now I'm telling you what you volunteered for. You see? And so, yeah, they can fine you because you're a member. You've made a league with them. And I talk about these leagues, these contracts, you know, the covenants of the gods, a whole book showing you chapter after chapter after chapter of how you make covenants with them. But I tell you in the beginning of the book that there is no solution in the book, but it's just describing the problem. How is it describing the problem? It's talking about law. It's talking about statutes. It's talking about, you know, acts that were passed by Congress in the United States. And they have the same thing in Australia and Canada, England, France, Italy, you know, Morocco, wherever you go, Santo Domingo. They have the same kind of thing and they're passed. And amazingly enough, if you've watched international law, you'll see that a lot of the same laws that were passed in Holland and France are suddenly passed in the United States. Same thing. I saw this back in 1957, moving of birth certificates around in different countries. And it was a uniform code that was being followed in the making of these laws in France and Holland and the United States. I thought we were writing our laws. Why are we looking at Holland to write our laws? Well, Holland's not writing them, but the same people writing them for Holland is also sitting down and writing them for us. Why? Because the United States is in the league with these other nations. They're in league with each other. And I pointed out exactly when that started taking place. I mean, it started even before that, but I mean, the major mileposts in this idea of becoming a League of Nations took place on January 10th, 1920, with the signing of the Covenant of the League of Nations. Some call it the Treaty of Versailles. But it was the beginning of this league. When was it that you became a member of this? Because we also talked about the United States Constitution was not an agreement between the people. It was never put to a vote of the people. Historians all agree that had it been put to a vote of the people at that time, it would have been voted down because the Constitution was so unpopular with the people. That's right. The Constitution was not popular with the people. But yet it says we the people at the top. But if you want to know who we the people was at that time, you have to look down at the bottom. Because their names are all there. That's we the people of the United States. In order to form a more perfect union. What are they doing? They're making a contract. Who's signing it? They are. Did they have a right to sign for me? Did they have a right to sign for my great-great-great-grandfather? We were just talking to somebody. My son was talking to somebody, and he was saying something about, you know, the state of the nation. And basically, he says, wait a minute. My family was here before there was a United States. And we certainly were. We were here before there was a United States. And back then when you were forming the United States through the states, most of the people were not a party to the Constitution. Go read our book on contracts, covenants, and constitutions. And it's got the footnotes in it. Don't take my word for it. Go read the book and find out what was going on. I mean, even after the acceptance of the Constitution of the United States and the implementation of that Constitution of the United States, according to Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, one of the most fundamental law books in the United States, even today, states that the states were as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. Even after the implementation of the Constitution. Well, if the states were as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada, and the Constitution was an agreement between the states, what do the people have to do with it? Well, of course, we show you right in there that the Supreme Court is ruling that the people were not a party to the Constitution. Now, people are a party to the United States today. They're employees of the United States. Most of the people in the United States are. They have made a league with the nation, the corporate government, and that corporate government makes leagues with other nations and binds you. And so now you've become entangled in whatever they decide. And how did you get entangled? I can show you the contracts. I can show you the paper trail. But that does not free you. That's why I say there is no solution in the book Covenants of the Gods, which you can read free online. And we'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about leagues, agreements. And I said, I can show you the paper trail, the history. You know, 1920 League of Nations, 1933 June 5th Social Security Act, people signing up for that. Let's go back to the Reconstruction era after the Civil War. Let's go back to the signing of the Constitution by a handful of men in a little hidden away room. They didn't bind the whole nation to this Constitution. They wrote up an agreement. The United States, I mean, the first executive order of George Washington as president of the United States was to order dishes. For gosh sakes. He wasn't the supreme moral character of your life dictating it through executive order. He didn't have that kind of power. That power has shifted to him because you didn't read and understand Thomas Paine's Common Sense. You didn't read Samuel 8. If you read Thomas Paine's Common Sense, you also read Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. Why? Because he quotes 1 Samuel 8 extensively. Why? Because he knows the Bible is a book about government. You know, religion's only mentioned 5 times in the whole Bible. I mean, the actual word religion. But now, what is religion? You think it's what you think about God. I love Jesus. That's not what the Bible's about. The Bible's about how you govern yourselves individually and collectively. That's why they're talking about governments all the time. That's why there's hundreds and hundreds of references to covenants, leagues, contracts, agreements, not making them. And when you make them, how you get into trouble. When you elect leaders who can exercise authority, it's called a rejection of God. That would be a sin, wouldn't it? I mean, if you read in Samuel 8, they wanted a king. They wanted somebody who could rule over them, someone who could make their laws, make things right for them. They wanted to give this man power. And Samuel says, what's he going to do? He's going to take and take and take and take and take. That's why Thomas Paine and Adams and these others are talking about crowning the Bible. Now, unfortunately, people take the Bible and unmoor the meanings of love thy neighbor from thyself as much as you love yourself. They unmoor these simple precepts of not coveting, not stealing, not murdering. They unmoor those principles and say, oh, you got to believe in Sunday and Sabbath and calendars and holidays and, you know, are you a Catholic or are you a Protestant or are you a Mormon or are you a Muslim or are you this or that? Doesn't have anything to do with all this denomination and smoke and mirrors of religion and what you think about God. It has to do with performing your duty to God and your fellow man, how you take care of one another. Are you honorable? Are you loyal to righteousness, not to some dictator, to righteousness? And if you're not seeking the kingdom of God, this creator of the universe, and his righteousness, then you are in league with the devil. Why? Because you're not doing the word of God. You're not a doer of the word. The word is love thy neighbor. Are you loving your neighbor? No, I'm too busy. I gotta go do this. I gotta go do that. I gotta go watch this. I gotta go hear that. I gotta go, you know, out to eat. I gotta go to watch the ball game. Whatever it is, you're setting all this aside because you don't want to love your neighbor. I don't want to join in a congregation of 10 families and keep my, you know, dedicate some of my time to taking care of those 10 families. Can't we just go out and do good? I mean, it's like, I know people who have children have that approach. That their parents are raising their kids. You know, that they don't watch their kids. You know, there used to be a sign up at the local store. And when I say local store, I mean, you can go 50 miles to the east or to the west, and you won't find, well, like 25 miles and 40 miles. And there's another little tiny ma-and-pa store. But see, this is it. A store, post office, gas station, that's all one little tiny building out here. There's no other stores around. But they used to have a sign up that said, children left unattended will be, I think it said confiscated or something like that. You have to attend to your children. And take care of them. That's what being a parent is. Being a free member of society means you have to take care of your neighbor. You have to watch out for him and hope that he will watch out for you. I watch your back. It's not about scratching your back and making you feel good. It's about watching your back so somebody doesn't stick a knife in it. That's the hue and cry of society. That's tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Are we doing that? Are we doing something else? What are we doing? What are you doing? It's very important that we do what is righteous in the eyes of God. Proverbs 1:3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. What is the weightier matters of Jesus Christ? Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Equity. What is equity? Mercy. Ah. They're talking about the same thing as being important. Proverbs is talking about this right away in verse 3. But what are you doing? You're making leagues with men, giving them power to exercise authority over you, to take, because you want them to take away from your neighbor so that you can benefit. And you've consented to that. And you think you're a Christian? You think you're a follower of Moses as a Jew? You think you're a follower of Abraham as a Muslim? And you've consented to taking away from your neighbor by men who exercise authority so that you can benefit? You shouldn't be free. You should be punished. And you know who will do it? The governments you've created. When the people wanted a king, Samuel said, this is the manner of the king you will have. He will take and take and take and take. He'll make his instruments of war. He will take your sons and daughters. He will make your sons run before his chariots. Very dangerous place to be. He doesn't care. He wants what he wants. But of course, the reason you got a leader like that is because you want what you want. You see, you created this monster because the monster was in you to begin with. What do your pastors, your pansy put-in-hand pastors, do? They say, oh, you're saved. Go ahead and create the monster. Give it power. If you need anything, just ask the benefactors who exercise authority. I'm too busy playing church. Jesus said you weren't to be that way. But you show me what church, when you have a need, says, don't go to the benefactors who exercise authority. Come to church. We will help you if you really have a need. You show me what church does that. Because that may be a true church. But then you show me and I'll take a look at other things that church may be doing. Because I'm pretty dang picky, but so is God. You say you believe in Jesus. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So does the devil. Are you a doer of the word? Nope. Nope. You've been swallowed up, alive, as the grave. You're all a bunch of zombies, the walking dead. You know, I heard about an interesting disease. They call it a disease. It's a mental malady. And it's caused by severing certain connections in the brain. And a person thinks he is dead. He looks at his body and he thinks he is dead. It's called the walking dead syndrome. There's actually another word for it, Cordoz or something like that, named after a doctor who discovered it. But they actually believe that they're dead And they think, like, why are you talking to me? I'm dead. They think, you know, why should I eat? I'm dead. And the only thing that I don't want to be buried like this, because then what would I do? I'm dead. I know you want to bury me. But they said, we don't want to bury you. You're not dead. No, I'm dead. You know, they actually think they're dead. And they're walking around talking. They actually have thought that a limb was dead. Their arm was dead. I mean, it's moving. It's working. But they think it's dead. They actually cut it off. Because they thought their arm was dead. Their hand was dead. Now you think, oh, that's crazy. Well, yeah, that's what we call crazy. That shows you how vulnerable the mind can be. I told you about a doctor, big long name of the doctor. I can't remember his name right off. I have enough trouble remembering names like Steve and Bob, much less his long name. But he did this experiment with amputees who had phantom pain in their arm, where they could see only one side of their body in the mirror, but because of the situation in the mirror, it looked like they were looking at their whole body, but they're actually seeing the side that didn't have the arm missing. And they were told to raise both hands up and wiggle the fingers, and they did, except for the amputee didn't have his left hand. But it looked like he could look in the mirror and he would see his left hand because he was actually looking at his right hand. So when he wiggled the fingers together and moved the hands together, he's actually seeing what looks like his left hand moving. And it's actually only his right hand moving, and he's seeing both reflections, and the phantom pain is cured. Lots of doctors have done this now. It's amazing. Just by seeing it in his mind, he realized that his hand was gone. He didn't need to experience that pain anymore, and he stopped. He didn't make a conscious decision to do this. It just stopped. He made the connection. What's happened in the world today is that you have joined the collectively unconscious. You have consented to sin of covetousness. Let's all have one purse, is what you've said. Let's do socialism. That's one purse. And let's lay in wait secretly. We will get the blood of our neighbor if we have a need, if we qualify. You know, yeah, you can go on YouTube and you can find videos of people on welfare and stuff like this. And they're not all like this, but the spirit is out there. I'm not picking on people on welfare. I'm picking on people who are not seeking the righteousness of God. I'm not saying don't pay in your fair share to Caesar. I'm saying look at the pathway you have chosen and your parents before have put you on, and repent and start creating a voluntary system of faith, hope, and charity, of love, networking together, where God gives you children, and when you take them to a crowded place, you count them every minute to make sure that none of them get lost amongst the crowd. But you won't do the same for neighbors and congregation. That's how you end up with somebody dead in their house for a year before anybody discovers the body. Because you didn't take the time to check. Who should check for you if you won't take the time to check for others? If you won't form a congregation of record, 10 families, and that congregation take the time with its minister to gather with 9 other congregations like itself, so that everybody's checking on everybody. Where is love if you won't do that? No, you have to do that. You must do that. Because it's a step in the direction of the kingdom of God. It's a righteous thing to do. To care enough about one another to count heads daily. Do you do that? Why not? Why don't you count heads daily? Are you that selfish? So anyway, it says, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way of them. Refrain thy foot from their path. So where should you be walking? Towards the kingdom. For their feet run to evil, make haste to shed blood, to take the benefits of men who exercise authority. Surely in vain they do this. For the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but he still gets caught in it. You should be able to see that if this is how you get your welfare, it will be a snare, which is why Paul tells you this, why David tells you this, why John the Baptist said, if you have a need, go to your brother, and if he has two coats, he should share with you. Do the same in meats. Do the same in everything. Do it by faith, hope, and charity, not by force, fear, and violence, which is the way all you American Christians are doing it. Do civil altars that you have faith in, that you pray to. You see, you have laid in wait for your own blood. You lurk privately for your own lives. You are trapped in the very net of your own making. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. That is what you're doing. That is how you're operating in the world, in the United States, in Australia, everywhere. China, Soviet Union, certainly. They're all communist nations. They're all born out of socialism. The whole world is comfortably merged. The ambition of men like Rockefeller, and I don't want to blame him. Poor guy. Poor guy. He should repent. His son should repent. That wouldn't that be amazing if one of the Rockefeller sons saw the wickedness and evil they have allowed you to consent to? Because that, who's the sinners? They are sinners for offering you these deals to comfortably merge you with the principles of the Soviet Union. But you are sinners because you comfortably merged and coveted your neighbor's goods through covetous practices. Therefore, you should be merchandise. But what if some of these rich men suddenly saw the evil of their fathers, and they took their wealth, and they said, I want to become a minister of Christ. You know, like Hoses in the New Testament, who sold all his land and laid the money at the foot of the apostles and became Barnabas, who began to set up a welfare system not operated by a single treasury, but by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That could be. God can move those hearts. I mean, did not Moses give up for a season his position as the highest son of his, you know, he was an adopted son, but he was the son. He was the heir to the throne of Pharaoh. He gave that comfort up for a season. Even his comfort out there in the desert with Jethro and his wife, he gave that up so that others might be free. And he stored up for himself treasures in the kingdom of God. All the stuff I talked to you about, these contracts that you see in the history of these contracts and how whole nations have gone after the ways of Balaam and the Nicolaitan. Go read our articles on that. And begin to become again, as rejectors of God, entangled again in the yoke of bondage. This is only the evidence of a spiritual choice to not love your neighbor as yourself, to not actively forgive and give of yourself out of love of others. You see, if you aren't like God, who actively created the heavens and earth actively loved us, actively breathed life into us. If you're not breathing life into your neighbor in righteousness, then you are in league with the devil. By default, the slothful should be under tribute. Only the diligent should bear rule. Are you diligent in the ways of God? No, you've gone out of the ways of God. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. That's what Proverbs goes on to say in verse 20. You're trapped in this net. What should have been for your welfare is a net, a snare, a trap. But wisdom crieth out. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning? Fools hate knowledge. That's all I have to give you is the knowledge. That's what I told you in the book, The Covenants of the Gods. There's knowledge, there's information, but all these contracts and covenants and constitutions are evidence of spiritual choices. Do away with all of them and you have nothing but chaos. Do away with the system of men, you have nothing but chaos and murder and mayhem, because you have not the spirit of righteousness in you. You must start with where you're at and take steps in the direction of the kingdom of God that are righteous steps. Start loving one another, taking care of one another, counting one another in your congregations of tens, hundreds, and thousands. Start developing the opportunity of being there for your neighbor with nothing but the hope that your neighbor will be there for you. Are you casting your bread upon the waters, or do you only pay into things that will pay you back directly? Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I'm just speaking language to you. But is your soul hearing the words that we should not be going this way? Everybody's worried about, you know, bankruptcy of the nation and collapse of the economy, and they're arguing over, you know, Federal Reserve and all these kinds of things, and you know, chemtrails and GMOs and all these things, which some of them are disasters coming upon you. Absolutely. I agree. Where's the solution? The solution is learning to love one another, gathering together enough to know one another. How do you get in touch with community-supported agriculture that is not growing GMOs? Form congregations of records. How do you get in touch with the resources directly on the farm where you can get food for you and your family? Form congregations of records. How do you learn to grow your own food if you have that opportunity? Where do you get the seed to do so? Form congregations of record. What about health? How do you know what is a healthy solution for you and your family for whatever malady you have? You gather together with others in congregations of record with the intention of helping others, of serving others. Then God will serve you. That's when you see the miraculous events. Food that comes up. When you start taking steps, physical steps, towards the righteousness of God. People see this, you know, and they get a little blessing. They find something that they needed, you know, just right out of the blue. They just, you know, I needed this and it was there. God is showing me that I could live by faith. But what about the guy who's lived by faith for years and years and gives you shelter? He has that shelter to give you because he's already lived by faith. Didn't have to live out of a backpack, I've lived out of a backpack, but I don't live out of a backpack now. I could do it again. I've lived by faith my whole life. Now, I've stumbled along the way. I've doubted along the way. But I would not know what I know today to tell you if I hadn't taken those steps before. But me telling you is not enough. You must start taking steps too. One step is to form a congregation of record and learn to count to 10. Learn to count to 10 and love one another. Learn to cast your bread upon the waters. Learn to forgive one another. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Be not be counted amongst those that these verses are talking to. Turn at my reproof towards righteousness. Gather together in faith and love. Do not let God laugh at your calamity or mock you when your fear cometh. Do not be found alone. Be found in the service of God. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. How many times does God say, they will cry out and I will not hear them? It's because you're not listening to the cries of your neighbor. You're not forming congregations of record and caring enough about one another to listen to his needs. I'm not talking about listening to the hundreds of people who call me and write me, who should be calling their local ministers and working out their salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just 10 families. Get together and actually start practicing being Christ. Practicing washing each other's feet, serving each other in righteousness. Sacrificing so that you will not be sacrificed. That's something. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They chose the easy way of the altars of society. The altars of men who exercise authority. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproofs. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, because they would not go in Christ's way, and be filled with their own devices. And as they have chosen, so shall it be chosen for them. They will be as they have chose to bite out of their neighbor will now bite out of them. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. They shall be quiet from fear of evil. So you see, Proverbs was telling us this, and I can show you other places in Proverbs. Paul was telling us this. John the Baptist was telling this. Certainly Christ was telling us this, to not forsake the gathering together, to form leagues of righteousness. Forming that congregation of record is not a corporate choice. The only corporation in a congregation is the family. Father, mother, children, they are one flesh. The congregations are free assemblies, bound together by no contract, no unincorporated association, because they're what they give, they freely give up. If you give up and join a board, you're, and even if you don't incorporate as a church, You're an unincorporated association. When you freely give, you give to that minister. You give to that minister alone. But you don't have to keep giving to him. If you don't see him doing righteousness, stop giving to him. Find one that does a better job. And maybe he'll repent when he sees that you're not going to support his efforts anymore. This is iron sharpening iron. The elders, this is why they talked about presbyters. That means elder. The church is elder driven because the power of the purse is in the hands of the elders. Because they choose who to give and what to give. But once they give up entirely. Now the power of choice over that which they have given is entirely in the hands of the minister, not a board. Then you cannot call this an unincorporated association, which is treated as a corporation in the eyes of the state. This is something different. This is a different form of government. Under Christ. Now your ministers need to be, your ordained ministers need to be separate from the world. In the world, but not of the world. And we'll have to talk about that at another time and explain that in greater detail. And we do in some of the books. But you don't need to know that as much as you need to know the ways of Christ, the ways of service, the ways of love for one another. So gather together in that and make league with Christ. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.